Who here likes to decorate for Christmas? Who has already started? A few hands went up. Hey, don't be ashamed. We just put up our Christmas tree yesterday. We like to do that before Thanksgiving. Monday and Tuesday, you're going to be kind of busy. So we decided to do it yesterday. And I have to say, my favorite part, my wife's going to chuckle here, is putting up the lights around the tree. I had a good helper. Sarah actually helped me this time, so a little less frustrating. But why I like doing the lights, it's a reminder for me of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who came to take our sins away. Amen? So that's a great reminder for me as he wraps himself, his arms of love, the very light of the world, to make us clean, to make us his. And I was thinking about the colored Christmas tree lights. We actually have the white ones, but when you have the colored lights, I used to think as a kid that if you're looking at a green bulb, that's actually green light. And in a sense, yes. The source of the light, though, is not green. The light looks green because of the bulb filtering all the other colors from the visible spectrum, because the bulb itself is green. Well, as a kid then, I didn't have that perspective. I understand now. Think about that. If we're under this dome, if we are inside that bulb, the light coming in, it looks green as well. If you're ever inside of something colored, if there's colored glass, we have stained glass windows coming in and outside, you know, the different colors, it wouldn't just be the clear light coming in. We have filters like those colored lights in our minds. So that green bulb filters all the other the spectrum, the other colors. We have those kind of filters in our minds. We have paradigms through which we understand our world. The question to us is this. I was being asked this question as I looked at Luke 11 here. Is my perspective the same as God's? Which filters may need to be removed? Up to this point in Luke 11, we saw a couple things. Jesus' kingdom is above all kingdoms. His power is greater than every other power. Those other kingdoms and powers were earthly, they're demonic, they're natural. Luke 11 showed Jesus has authority over demonic powers, and that power comes from God the Father, not from any person. Remember, the woman said, oh, your power came from a woman, you know, the womb that carried you, the breast at which you nursed. No. Again, remember the point there? We all think someone like us should get credit. One power, one kingdom. Jesus is God himself. The invitation was to hear the word of God, to receive the Spirit, to obey by the power of the Spirit. So three different kingdoms. They had two different types of life. The natural life under God's wrath, really death, and the Christ life, life indeed. Christ himself dwelling in a person. When we try to understand God's kingdom and eternal life on merely natural terms, we distort the message. It's receiving that light, receiving that message through some sort of filter, and then sharing it through some sort of filter. It distorts that message. And we miss the point of life. Luke 11, we're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter, 29 to 54. Let's start with verses 29 to 32. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The wicked generation asking for a sign that Jesus was God. Remember back in verse 16, show us a sign from heaven that you are who you say you are. So again, Jesus is answering that request here. The sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah then? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, then he came out and he preached, and Nineveh repented. Can you imagine that? This man full of covered in fish entrails, a man up from the dead, preaching this message, hey, the God who put me in the belly of this fish for 3 days, his skin was probably, I've read a lot of commentaries, where the acid from the fish's belly probably made his skin completely white. He was burnt. Picture of God's wrath, but also the power to bring a man back to life. So the sign of Jonah, then, was a man being raised back to life. God's judgment in that. Jesus prophesied of his resurrection here, the sign of Jonah. He was prophesying of his death on the cross, his burial, and then 3 days later, resurrection. He would speak then of the judgment to come. The judgment then is this. Will you believe and put your hope in Christ's resurrection? Is that where our hope is? Eternal life? That's not a natural life. Supernatural in every way. What we have to do then, if we're putting our hope in the resurrected life of Christ, is relinquish our natural life. Then he says, the queen of the Sheba, King of Sheba, came to hear Solomon. Solomon's wisdom, if you remember, he asked God for wisdom. It was God's wisdom, not his own. The queen of Sheba came to hear God's wisdom, not natural wisdom. She left her former life, that distant country, to come, essentially to God, to come to Solomon to hear God's wisdom. And then Nineveh repented, he says in verse 32. They turned from a former life, that licentious life they had in their city. So leaving behind something to something new, one where we can experience true life, one where we can understand, have the wisdom of God on how to live that life. So there's two things there. It's receiving the life, and it's God's help knowing how to live the life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Verses 33 to 36 then. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. The lighted lamp. If you read this in the context, the words light and lamp are actually used a couple different ways. Verse 33, there's an external lamp, the word of God. The lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar. You don't put the light of the word of God under a basket or in a cellar. So that external lamp, it's the word of God. Again, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And then you have the preaching of Jonah, sharing of the word of God. So receiving that word, if you actually receive it, you're not going to suppress it. You're not going to hide it. That's Jesus' message here. Verse 34, the eye is the lamp of the body. So you have a different lamp here. He's using the same word in a different sense. The light now enters a person. So it's like that light shining through that glass dome. Or it doesn't enter. Think about this. The eye. He says, verse 34, if the eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. Well, and it is bad. So think about that. Your eye, think about it as a filter. You have a lamp, and it's dirty. It's unclean. Bad, in Jesus' word, or wicked is the word more literally translated. It could be a filter, then. The eye here, the metaphor, could be a filter through which that light external is shown. So the person whose eye is bad, in Jesus' words, won't fully receive that light. And then if it's bad, the light shared will not be fully what Jesus intended. And he says, watch out, in verse 35. In other words, don't assume you have the light. Don't assume that you're clean, that you don't have any filters. Don't assume that you have it right. And verse 36, the whole body of the one with a clear eye becomes a lamp to others. So you receive the light through no filter, and then you can share it purely with joy in truth in every way. So the question Jesus asked, is the light in you, that which fills you, actually light or darkness? So the light, he's using that in as a metaphor as to what fills a person. So if what fills you is light, that's because you have no filter. The eye is clear, so light can enter more fully. If what is in you is darkness, it's because you have a filter. Something is blocking the true light coming in more fully. And we might see certain dimensions of the light, maybe partly view, but if it's not full of light, it's full of darkness. It's one or the other. Just like last week, you're either in Jesus' kingdom or you're not. It's not one foot in, one foot out. Dark or light, choose, is what he's saying. Every person, then, has that choice. In the context, the light represents, again, the Word of God, Christ, his kingdom, his life, receiving the word of the kingdom, the word of repentance to eternal life. To be full of darkness, again, is the eye clear or bad? The eye represents the natural life. Again, the eye, and what Jesus is saying in this parable, is a metaphor for the natural life. Anything we could put hope in apart from God himself, apart from Christ. Our natural ways of thinking, being subject to our emotions and not subjected to the truth, our ways of operating, what I go after, my desires, my way of perceiving things. Am I seeing things correctly? Unsubmitted to Christ? The invitation is to be submitted, to be obedient to the one who can fill us with light. The eye becomes clear through repentance. Again, the men of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. And seeking God. Again, the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to seek God's wisdom. So we recognize we need a new life, and then we need God's help to live it. That is what it means to be full of light. The main idea here. Only those who repent and seek God in Christ understand true life. Only those who repent and seek God understand true life. But then there's an implication in that, what Jesus was pointing out, the FCF, or fallen condition. In our fallen condition, we're still overcoming the flesh, even as Christians. We have to continually relinquish our self-life, our natural life. Again, the filters which distorts what life truly is. Sometimes we only want to hear part of the truth. So some light might come in, yes. We might understand part of the truth until it becomes uncomfortable. Then we start to filter it. Yo, I want to hear the truth of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. If you are in Christ, I have to relinquish my comfort, though. I've been convicted of this, that I want to know the truth. But when it starts to encroach on my comfort level or what I think is right, okay, yeah, filter that out. That must not be right. It doesn't line up with my paradigm of the way the world should look, the way my life should look. But he's saying, the invitation is no, clear that out. Let go of your idea of what your life should look like. So the gospel solution, if you're in Christ, you have all the resources of his kingdom. Nothing more to add. The reason I go after things other than Christ to filter out part of the truth is because I think I lack something. There's something for me to go after which I don't have yet. That's a lie from Satan. That's demonic, that thinking. The natural man likes that thinking because we can then bolster ourselves. We can look after position and influence, and actually we're going to see a couple examples that fill that out a little bit more. So we do not lack anything if we are in Christ. We can relinquish the natural life then. The verses that follow, we have two people that Jesus interacts with, the Pharisee and a lawyer. Let's start with verses 37 to 44. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. The Pharisees, full of darkness, devoid of light. He says, they're concealed tombs. In other words, what he had just told about that parable of the lamp, they're full of something, not light. They're concealed tombs, full of darkness. Even though they have this so-called knowledge, the law, everything they were entrusted with, yet they didn't understand. It says in verse 38, Jesus had not first made himself ceremonially clean, washed. So in the Pharisees' eyes, Jesus was unclean. He didn't rise to the expectations of religious performance or outward piety. He was judged in the natural by the Pharisee. That was a natural judgment. That was not based on the Word of God, not the Spirit of the Word of God. In verse 39, the darkness, the Pharisee says, was full of robbery and wickedness, despite the outward piety. But Jesus follows that up with an invitation. He said, give that which is within as charity, then all things are clean for you. In other words, there is an invitation to make things right with God. Let him change what is within you. Natural life, cast it aside. Repent. Seek God. Then, out of that love, they could fulfill God's will. But then he says, verses 43 and 44, they love a couple things. Their eye was bad, it wasn't clear. They're in it for themselves. It says they like the chief seats in the synagogues. In other words, the place of influence and power. They're in it for influence and power. And then it says they like the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They like recognition from others. So the problem at heart with this man, the outward piety, yes, but he was after a place of influence and recognition from others. So the point of application here, if we think about the heart of it, in Christ we do not need to seek to become more influential or recognized, very simply. What are some specific ways that could look like, though, action steps? First, as I was meditating on this, there are outreaches, there are other things that we could look at beyond these three. This is what was sticking out to me. I felt like the Lord put on my heart. Seek contentment. Spend time with Jesus in prayer. If we're secure of who we are in Christ, again, we have all the resources of His kingdom. He's going to give us what we need. That is something to be thankful for. He will bring about justice. So again, Jesus mentioned justice and the love of God. So I don't need to force justice in my life or the world around me or the life of others, but be content. Trust God will bring it about. The second thing, recognize our Lord's abiding presence. If we seek Him, He will share His wisdom with you. He has shared His life if you are in Christ. He's with us. The rest in His love. We'll more adequately share His love then if we're resting in His love. Then the third thing, serve alongside Jesus. This is hard, this one. Serve alongside Jesus, not for Him. Again, the Pharisees thought they were following to the law, and they were, in a certain sense, to a T. They missed the spirit of it, though. They missed a relationship with God. They didn't understand what true life was. So serving alongside Him, that is sharing in His life. Jesus said, give without your right hand knowing what your left hand is doing. Just reminded of that. If my right hand doesn't know what my left hand is doing, there must be, okay, I'm not focused on what I'm doing. There's a block there. It's faith in the one who then is living through me. So seek contentment, recognize his presence, and serve alongside. Christ has performed everything on your behalf. Nothing more is expected. Then the lawyer, verses 45 to 54. Let's read that. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. What do we see with the lawyer here? The lawyer also full of darkness, devoid of light. Jesus honed in on their disservice to others. What about their disservice to others? They refused to relinquish their self-life, and it affected others. They burdened others. Again, they knew the law, and they put it on others. Hey, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that. But they didn't seek to relieve the burden. That apparently is the spirit of the law, that burdens that the law puts on us would be lifted. They were to lead God's people into victory in true faith and relationship with God. They did nothing to help, though. And it says they recognized the prophets. What does it mean by this? So they recognized, though, and endorsed their martyrdom implicitly. They didn't recognize that what their fathers had done was incorrect. Yeah, the prophets had a word from God for a time. Yeah, they were killed, you know, when there was something better. Certainly, we wouldn't do what they did either. And then they did not enter, he says, with the key of knowledge. Think about that. There's a key. There's something that needs to be opened. You don't know what's inside yet, but you've been given everything you need to enter. That's what God did for the Pharisees and lawyers. He entrusted them with the word of God, the very knowledge of him, if they would have it. What'd they do with that key, though? They cast it aside. They assumed they knew what was inside and a sharing in the life of God. But they missed it. They didn't seek to understand the true meaning of the law. They hindered others even by distracting from true knowledge of God toward the traditions of man. Yet, they assumed, hey, we know what it is. You know, this is what you have to do. They set a barrier between others and God himself. The invitation was always there for them to enter into the true knowledge of God. But no, they wanted to live according to the natural. Again, there's two types of lives. There's the life of Christ, and then there's the natural life. They put pride in the natural life. Something they could maintain, something they could identify with and control. Just like the Pharisees. Influence, power, recognition. So what we see here then with the point of application regarding Jesus' words to the lawyer, our selfish ways have generational impact. We affect people after us. We don't sin in a bubble, I've heard people say. We don't refuse to change inside of a bubble. But there are people in all of our spheres of influence who need the words of life that the Lord has entrusted us with. Let's take the key and enter. He's given us that in Christ, and we have if we're in Christ. We just need to remember who we are. So three action steps in pointing people toward Christ and not anything else, not our natural ways. Three things. First, this is the right perspective. See people through Jesus' eyes. Each of us is someone to love. Every person, someone to love. People are never the enemy, are they? Jesus came and he served. His enemies killed him. He loved them, though. That's the kind of love he's calling us to see people, not as adversaries in any way. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, it says in 1 Peter 5, to devour anyone unawares. So if we are focused on any other adversary, that's when we're going to succumb to the devil's thinking. But Jesus has given us freedom. The second thing is be present with others. You know, the lawyers were laying burdens on people, but not willing to touch them. How more impersonal can you get? But he said, no, come alongside. Jesus showed that, and that is the invitation as well. Now the church, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, Jesus' invitation. We are to come alongside others. Work on our relationships, making sure our relationships honor God. That we make ourselves uncomfortable at times, but vulnerable. Understanding that he wants to clean us out. Again, the parable of the lamp, to be filled with light. Filters have to be taken away. So my idea of what a relationship should even look like, not just with God, but with other people. Jesus' relationships with people were thoroughly self-giving. So my reflection is, am I that way? I'll admit to you, I'll confess to you that no, I'm not. But the Lord is working on me. I'm a work in progress, as I hope all of us are. And the third thing is come alongside others. Be long-suffering. We're all a work in progress. Service. It's about discipleship. Being and making better disciples. That's what it's all about. So it's not about having influence and power and positions and recognition from others. It's about service alongside Jesus. And he does not need anything from you or me. He's looking for beloved children of God to sustain, that he would get all the praise, honor, and glory. That's what it's about. And just, we're present. We make ourselves available. So not to isolate ourselves in any way. Come alongside. There's a joyful life in the household of God that he has for us. And we're going to continue to seek him, continue to understand who we are in Christ. It's all about understanding our identity. You lack nothing. So the I in the parable, just think about this in conclusion, that, again, it's the self-life, the natural life. Anything I put confidence in myself, whether it's my wisdom, again, we are fools apart from Christ. My power, my intellect, my influence, my position in society. We were actually just talking about an adult Bible study in the Greek culture, how there are these levels in society, different, almost like castes, classes is what they called them. In Christ, we're one. There is one new man. It's the body of Christ. That I, he's working on clearing out. To fulfill God's purpose for us, we have to submit to that work. It's not something he's expecting us to figure out how to do. If we filter everything through a natural, sinful understanding, we're going to think we know everything already. Question to challenge us with. Do you have a filter of pride in your natural life? You see everything as, yeah, that's the truth about God, but I already know that. And yeah, I don't need that. And, I've been reading lots of books and hear people's stories about there's people of, in their older years that say they don't need discipleship. We will never cease on planet Earth to need discipleship. That is an experience of the Christ life together in community. What an invitation. What an awesome thing to be a part of. There's nothing better. Nothing better than being in the community of the household of God. So he's working on removing those filters. When not removed, the filter of the Word of God, filtering the Word of God through our natural understanding, desires, and experience, again, it's not healthy. It's not the true or full Word of God. It makes us the standard then. If I'm filtering the Word of God through my experiences, my desires, whatever, my self-life, it distorts the Word of God and I become the standard. And that's not what God is calling us to do. That was the Pharisee and the lawyer. They were the standard there in Luke 11. Do we raise something up to the level of the Word of God in our lives? Whatever it might be. Up to the level of Christ himself. Well, that is an idol. That's a filter through which then we would seek to understand the Lord himself. So, a question for us. Whose kingdom do you want to be a part of? If you are a child of God, if you're in Christ, you have repented. Like the men of Nineveh, they repented, they turned to a new life. If, like the Queen of Sheba, you came, you're dwelling with one who has all wisdom on how to live that life. You are in the kingdom of Christ. Praise the Lord. We're fools apart from him. Praise the Lord. He's helping us live the life. So, recognizing that there is a judgment coming. Jesus' word was, there's a kingdom coming. There's going to be a judgment. Are you going to get in? Very simply. The requirements for getting in that new life, just be clean. Let me take away anything that's not pleasing to me. And that might look different for each of our lives, specifics. So we repent. We recognize Christ has come from the dead, the resurrected life of Christ. If we place our faith and trust in him, we will understand what true life is. He'll grow us in that. Praise God. So we're not going to keep the message to ourselves. Again, if we are a clear lamp, we can clearly see his word, understand true life, and we're going to clearly display it to others. So we're in that process. Don't keep it to yourself. Let us shine the light that is true life in Christ. Let the light that is in you shine. God will be glorified. Let's let him remove our filters. And what a joyful experience. Again, an experience of Christ's kingdom. Nothing better than that. Praise the Lord.